I prepared so many things to say, but everything is blank right now. So as I prepare here my computer, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless us today, okay? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful day. As Jonathan said, sunshine and that beautiful breeze. And honestly, to be here in this church that I long so much to be here in this island and with you here, for the communion, the love that I see, that I know from Raphael. So Lord, I pray now you take all the distractions away from us. Everything that we have, that have through the week, and sicknesses and problems, family problems, please, Lord, take them away and speak to us today through your word. And Lord, especially if anybody came here today that doesn't know Jesus or haven't accepted Jesus, may today be the day they open their heart to you. Or if somebody walked away from the Lord, today is the day you come back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, please open it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to see it there in a minute. And the name of my message is, Do Not Quench the Spirit. Amen? And, Thessalonians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica on his second trip, missionary trip. And he was only able to stay there for 3 weeks, because when the religious Jews found out that Paul was there talking about Jesus, they wanted to catch him and kill him. But in that short time that he was there sharing the gospel, he had taught them very, very important things about Christianity, especially that Jesus will come soon for the church. And they were confused. And because the time that he was there teaching them was so short, the Thessalonians were left, like I said, confused with many doubts. So Paul realized that he had to write two letters, not only one, two letters to clarify their doubts and exhort them to continue in the faith, and also to continue practicing the gifts of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in several of his letters, put a lot of emphasis on the practices of the spiritual gifts. In reality, Paul is the one who speaks and teaches the most in the Bible about the things of the Spirit. And it is really sad, because today there are churches that have very, very little knowledge about the things of the Spirit. Now, that little knowledge about the things of the Spirit is not something new of today, as we can see from Paul and his teachings. The first century churches also had little knowledge of the Spirit. Paul wrote 3 chapters to the Corinthians on the abuse of the spiritual gifts. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he teaches the Thessalonians to use and to keep the gifts of the Spirit alive. In the first chapter of this letter, we can see that this church was an active church, like this, loving church, helpful, However, apparently, they were not practicing some of the spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5 exhorts them to do it and to do it the right way. So now we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we start with verse 16. We're going to read only 7 verses. And it says, rejoice always. What a beautiful exhortation. Rejoice. Joy. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Wow. 7 verses. 44 words. Don't you think it's very few words for 7 verses? But I believe that if we obey these 7 recommendations that the Apostle Paul makes us here, we will live a much, much better Christian life. And I also believe that if we obey these 7 recommendations, the Spirit will never be quenched. Now, the word quenched means to put out, to extinguish. Paul is telling us, do not put out the Spirit. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Paul is recommending the Thessalonians to always be joyful. Obviously, if he orders them to always be joyful, it's because he knew that there were some bitter people in that church. At the same time, by reading the 7 verses in context, we realize that in that church of Thessalonica, there were some brothers and some sisters who were against this practice of spiritual gifts in public. Who knows, maybe out of ignorance, for not knowing how to use them, perhaps out of fear, or maybe because some of them were in the practice of sin. You know, living in sin will quench the spirit in your life. It's simple. Sin will separate you from God. How do we know that? Isaiah 59 says, it's your sins that have cut off you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. So sin will separate you from God. Now, speaking of bitter, I believe that the church has many bitter ones. Okay, not this church, okay? I don't see anybody, you know, bitter here. But in some churches, they seem to teach people that the more serious and bitter they are, the godlier they are. You always see them with long faces. You know, that actually scares non-believers, because when they see that, they think that, well, if being a Christian means that I have to look like that, I better stay off like I am. I'm much happier. I enjoy more. The Bible tells us that we should be joyful all the time. But the thing is, what does it mean to be joyful? You know, joyful, joy, enjoy. The dictionary says that the meaning of joy is extreme pleasure provided by the possession of something. It also says, enjoy good health or good climate, enjoy a good dinner, enjoy, enjoy. Actually, the secular meaning of the word enjoy or joy does not differ much from the meaning of the word happiness, to be happy. But the difference between one and the other is huge, because happiness is what we feel when things go well for us. But when things do not go well for us, the happiness ends. Why? Because happiness is a conditional feeling. Joy is an internal feeling that the Christian always feels. Christians feel that joy when things are good and when things are not good. The Christian can always rejoice because his or her joy is not based on circumstances, but on God. Because circumstances change. God does not change. For us Christians, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians chapter 5. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faith. Joy is part of the package we receive when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We receive the forgiveness of sin, salvation, the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that comes to live in us. Joy is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Joy is implanted in us, and it is not something that comes and goes. Jesus in John 15 said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So our joy comes from the Lord, and the Lord wants us to be always rejoicing. And one thing that I wrote here is, if you don't feel that a spiritual joy, and you're always, what's next? Why am I going through this? Ask the Lord to develop the joy in you. Because that joy of the Lord, it is already in you, implanted in each one of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Amen? So Paul says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Paul teaches us here that we must always pray. Now, notice it doesn't say that we must be in a constant repetition of prayers. Because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So prayer is a communication with God. It is through a personal relationship with Him. And it is through that personal relationship that we have with God, in which we live every minute of our lives, is in a constant, fluid conversation with Him, with God. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we should be in a constant conversation with God. In a constant conversation with the Lord. When we wake up, when we are on the way to work, when we are at work, and for every decision that we have to make, not that you have to, okay, I'm going to pray. Bow your head and close your eyes and all day long. No. You're not going to close your eyes when you're driving. What I mean is to keep the Lord in your mind in everything, in every decision. You know, how many decisions you have to make during the day? You know, some examples would be, Lord, please help me when I have to talk to the Lord, to my boss. Lord, help me make wise decisions for my business. You don't have to even say it. Just think about it. Say it in the inside. You have a conversation with somebody that is asking you something. Like in my case, many times I have people, oh, Pastor, I need to ask you this question. And I go, oh, my God, what is he going to ask me? And give me wisdom, Lord. I'm thinking for myself. Give me wisdom. And you know, they are telling me things that I have no idea what to answer. And all of a sudden, the answer comes. And it's the right answer. So that is what I mean by, you know, in constant communication. Besides that, Jesus in the Gospels gave us the best example of how and when we should pray, because he was always in a continuous communication with God through prayer. Jesus was always looking for a place where he could pray to the Father. His disciples saw him and saw him praying all the time, and they asked him, because they were so impressed, how do we pray? So in Luke chapter 11, they asked him how to pray, and he taught them what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. You know, he didn't say, pray this all the time, you know, 20 times, and he says, this is the way you do it. You know, praising the Lord and recognizing, giving thanks, praying for others. So Paul tells us that we must pray without ceasing, continually. Verse 18, and pay attention to this verse because it's very important. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, well, the reason I say pay attention is because Paul here does not teach us that we should thank God for everything that happened to us, but in everything. Amen? I personally believe that not all bad things come from the Lord. But of course, God allows them. Therefore, knowing that, it is difficult for me to give thanks for the bad things that happen to me. But I thank God in them and for the good that may come through the bad that I am going through. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that everything that happens in our life is good, right? We all know that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That is the will of God, that we give thanks in everything. He doesn't tell us to complain about everything, but to give thanks in everything. You know, I'm going to tell you a little story that happened to me a few years ago before a trip to Austria. I had a heart attack. It was my fifth heart attack, okay? The first one was in March 2008, and that was the worst one because my heart stopped. Well, I don't thank God that he allowed me to have a cardiac arrest. But I thank God very much because that day when I was in my office I wasn't even having chest pains. I was just having like an indigestion. He sent me to a medical clinic and my heart stopped right there in the clinic. They resurrected me right there. You know, I had a blood clot, whatever, in my main artery, the right descending or whatever. I thank God that a few weeks later, I went to the cardiologist And he told me that the heart had not suffered any damage. You know, he told me that I was going to lose half of my heart. I also thank God because he helped me to value the family of God more than before. Hundreds of people came to visit me. People praying all over the churches, in many churches. I received calls from all over the world, from brothers and sisters who had found out. So I thank God very much in everything. Also, after the attack, I no longer suffer migraines. He healed me through that. So if you suffer migraines, you know what to do. No. I suffer headaches since I was 13 years old, and it went away. Now, 10 years later, I had another attack. And the next year, on a missionary trip to South America, I had a new heart attack that sent me to open heart surgery. But after that, I had, how many? Three more, I don't know, blockages, whatever. So right now, I don't even know how many stents I have. 6, 7, 8, or something like that. Stents, you know, that were clogged, and then they put another stent. So, but I'm still here. And the thing is that I'm normal. I don't have any sicknesses. I don't have diabetes. I don't have nothing. It's just the heart, the blood. And I want the blood of Jesus. Well, let me tell you, I didn't like any of that, okay? Because it's not good going through so many heart problems. But the Lord allowed it, and that is good for me. And you know why it's good for me? Because today I'm here with you teaching his word. And I love it. And you know, my faith keeps growing more and more. I am at peace. Because I know he's in control of my life, and he's in control of your life, and nothing is going to happen to you, or nobody going to touch you if he doesn't allow it. Amen? And it is for your own good, whatever happened to you. Then, in verse 19, he says, do not quench the spirit. Well, there are people who use this scripture, churches, to tolerate all kinds of insanity within the body of Christ. And those are the ones who accept people screaming, running through the hallways, rolling around in the church, jumping up and down. I don't know if you have seen churches like that. That's craziness. I believe those are vain excuses for lack of knowledge of the scripture. And when you ask them, why do they do that? They say, the Bible says, do not quench the spirit. But that is not what Paul is saying here. Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, there Paul teaches about the abuse of the gifts of the spirit. You can read those chapters at home, and it will leave you no doubt about gifts. Also, like I said before, sin might quench the spirit, the practice of sin. So if you are practicing sin, repent and sin no more. Amen? Do not despise prophecies. Verse 20. The command not to quench the spirit and despise or disregard or neglect prophecies, as the Apostle Paul writes it here, I believe implies that the Thessalonians were guilty of both. Apparently, the church in Thessalonica needed a spiritual revival. Paul disagrees with this attitude of not practicing spiritual gifts. Paul Reck encourages this. Hello. It's funny, you know. I live in the United States for 54 years, and I am the pastor of a Spanish church. And I speak Spanish all day long. You know why? Because in the United States, we are almost 60 million Hispanics, people that speak Spanish. It's bigger than any country. Now, the similarities with this church, because Rafa is here in his own country teaching in a church in English. So, but sometimes I have difficulties with this, with English. Paul encourages them to practice those gifts and not belittle the prophecies, as long as they are biblical things. Like, you know, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now, also, it is possible that they were abusing the spiritual gifts. It is possible that they were misusing spiritual gifts to attract people's attention. That is very common today in many churches. The spirit can be quenched by the misuse of gifts. Verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. So here Paul exhorts them to examine everything they see, or we see and hear. That means do not get carried away by everything you see in some churches, what you hear on the radio, or what you see on TV, on, you know, from some televangelist. Many of them say crazy things and do crazy things, atrocities. Also, and I don't want to get in trouble here, but it's biblical. Examine what comes out of the pastor's mouth, okay? Examine everything. Listen, take notes, and then compare a new Bible to see what he says, you know, as much as the Bible. Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, said that the Berean Jews were of more novel character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. Paul taught them, then they went home to check the scripture if what Paul said was true. So, test all things, hold fast what is good. And let me give you an example, okay? Not everything you hear or see is good for you. Retain what is good and discard what is not good for you. Get rid of the bad. Think of this. When somebody invites you to their house to eat a barbecue and they are cooking some ribs, you know, the ribs of the cow or whatever, and they cook it perfectly. It tastes super tasty. What do you do? Do you eat everything? I'm asking you, do you eat everything? No. You only eat the meat. You discard the bone and the fat and whatever is chew, you know, you cannot chew. You throw it away. Well, the same here. Paul says, test all things, hold fast what is good. But be careful, okay, with this. Test everything that you know is not sin. You don't have to examine sin. Amen? Just Do not sin. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain means do not do something. Give the right to do so. Everything, every form of evil means all bad, all the bad. In other words, do not dare to do wrong. Of course, no saint should allow anything in his or her life that others must misunderstand or criticize. Now, as Christians, we cannot avoid everything bad because we live in a sinful world. However, we must ensure that we don't give the enemy a place to take advantage of. We must avoid situations where we can be tempted and where we can give a bad testimony. For example, me being a pastor, if I go into a restaurant to eat, and instead of sitting in the dining room, I sit in the bar, in the cantina, next to the drunks who are drinking their tequilas or their wines, you know, Malbec or whatever, I will be a bad testimony. Don't you think? People from the church come and see me there sitting. Even if I'm not drinking alcohol, they will believe that I am drinking tequilas or something else. We must be very careful. We must refrain from everything that may cause us to fall or to be a bad testimony for others. And you know, each and every one of us knows our weaknesses. Each one of us knows very well where and with what we can fall. So we must be careful. We must abstain from every form of evil. Because when we sin, we quench the spirit that lives in us. Now, para terminar, I know that if we obey these verses that we just read, we will not quench the spirit. That is why the Apostle Paul added it here in the same context. There are other reasons why we can quench the spirit, and they all have to be with us. They all have to do with us. All the reasons are up to us. One of the reasons we can stop the flow of the spirit in our lives is because of ignorance. Little knowledge of the word of God can make us be easily deceived. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now, about the things of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I want you to know about it." There are Christian denominations that teach that the spiritual gifts stopped when the last apostle died, you know, about the year 100 after Christ. We know that that is a total lie. Spiritual gifts have been around throughout the history of the church. Every revival that we have had throughout the history of the church has occurred because God has used spirit-filled people who have prayed, fasted, and asked God to pour out His Spirit. And I'm going to tell you our story. We have the case of revival that occurred in the 1960s, 70s, and part of the 80s when God poured out His Spirit in the United States, in Southern California, specifically in Orange County, in the Orange County area. And not only there, in many other places in the world, But in our area, thousands and thousands of hippies came to the Lord, saving a generation of a youth that was completely lost. You know, the result of that revival today, we have the Calvary Chapel movement, where God used a man with the Spirit. He used Pastor Chuck Smith and his church to start a revolutionary movement. And because of that movement that began in the Spirit years ago, today we have thousands of churches all over the world teaching the Bible. Those same hippies, today many of them are dead already, but some of them are still alive, with churches with 10, 20,000 people. These guys were crazy. Drug addicts, alcoholics, and I remember one of them, he said that for 2 years he thought that he had a hole in his head. He accepted Jesus and he became a great pastor of a great church, radio stations. And so that was a tremendous, tremendous miracle. A man, Pastor Chuck, who was not carried away by the, vain teachings of the churches of the time, which said that the gifts of the Spirit were dead, and churches that neglected, they did not let the hippies come into the church. And he opened his arms and loved them. Okay. Another reason we can possibly quench the Spirit is when we compare ourselves to others. Oh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that in the church we have different gifts. You know that, right? Every single one of you that have accepted Jesus Christ has at least one gift. Now, nobody says amen. You don't have any gifts, huh? So the ones that are serving here, that are over there, singing here, those are gifts. The ones that clean the church, those are gifts that the Lord give us. So we have different spiritual gifts and cannot compare myself to others. Because I personally realize that others are more qualified than I am in certain areas. Now, I know my capabilities. I see other pastors, great teachers, writing books, wonderful books. I see my friend, Pastor Rafael, with his love, his wisdom. You know, he taught, how many times? 2, 3 times he taught in Austria? They're going to put it on worldwide to show the people his teaching. Everybody was, whoa, about Raphael. And I see myself with my incapacities. You know, sometimes I think, what am I doing in ministry? And of course, when I do that, I know I quench the Spirit because I don't allow God to use me as he wants to use me. And you know, this is true. Many people start comparing themselves to others and leave the ministry. They leave the ministry because of it, because they start comparing themselves. And I thought about that many times, but what am I going to do? I'm too old now. Another reason we can quench the Spirit is through fear. Fearing that the Lord will send us somewhere we don't want to go. Places like Hawaii, Cancun, Mallorca to plant a Spanish church. Fear of practicing the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I will be very honest with you. You know there is a gift of tongues, right? People that have that ability. I don't have that ability. I can't speak in tongues. Maybe the Lord doesn't give it to me because I would be ashamed if someday we're praying, you know, in a praying meeting and I start speaking in tongues and what am I going to do? But I asked the Lord many times, Lord, I want that gift. You know, I see people start, wow, it makes you more spiritual. You know, I asked this morning again, when I was preparing for the message, why he doesn't give me that gift. You know what he said to me? Sergio, you have been living in the United States for 54 years and you haven't learned how to speak English correctly. And you want me to give you another tongue? No way. I said, okay, that's okay. I understand, Lord. And that is my message. But before we go, okay? Before we go, I don't know if everybody here has accepted Jesus. If you're here today visiting because somebody invited you. But, you know, I don't want you to leave here just the same way you came in. I want you to go leave here today rejoicing with your heart free, knowing that you have salvation, that you have the promise of eternal life. So if you haven't accepted Jesus, or you know what? Maybe you accepted Jesus and you have walked away. You are in sin. I think it is time to recognize it, recognize you are in sin. Repent. That's all he asks you. Just to repent. With, you know, and how do you do that? You know that is the correct thing to do. You know that Jesus came to this world. He walked the earth for 33 years. He showed us the way of salvation. He went to the cross for us so we can be forgiven, just believing in him. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to become a member, pay monthly payments. He did it for us. He did his part. Our part is just recognizing, I'm wrong, I want to be right. So I'm going to pray for those that want to do this prayer with me. Okay? So can we stand up? I'm going to pray with you, for you, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat loud with me, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people that you brought in today. I pray, Lord, that nobody will leave here today the same as they came in. Maybe they came in with, you know, problems and economic problems or health problems or family problems, marital problems. Father, I pray that they will leave here with peace, knowing that you are in control of their lives, that they give you all their cares to you. So, Father, thank you. Open their hearts. You convince them in Jesus' name. So, pray loud with me if you want to do this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him for me. I recognize that I am a sinner. I repent of my sin. I ask you for forgiveness. And I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. thank you. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that I know it's in me. Lord, guide me. Teach me. Make me feel that joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.